Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we continue our examination of the resurrection, and this time we're going to make our examination concerning the time and the season. And so we'll begin reading at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And so Paul had a concern that the people were walking in ignorance, so he didn't want them to be ignorant. And he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia, that word is not in, it might be in your King James Version coming, but it's the word parousia, we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So he's talking about this generation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're here this morning to give you praise and honor, knowing that you have come down to glorify your saints, to give us your doxa, your opinions, your values, and your judgments. Help us to say, O God, what's on the tapes, only what's on the tapes, what's in the scriptures, Lord, for this word of God, the scripture, as even your prophet said, is our absolute. And so, Lord, we commit the study of thy word and the time and the season, O God, we know that we're in it. And so we pray, Father, you'd help us, Lord, to have our eyes opened and our hearts full of expectation. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, notice the Apostle Paul is speaking of those people who are living at the time where God does three things with his presence, when it comes down in a very certain and peculiar way. Paul calls this the time of the parousia of Christ, which parousia, or presence of Christ, entails three things which God does while he is present here among us. We believe that this parousia of Christ is a period of time wherein many things constituting the end time ministry of Christ takes place. The King James Version erred in translating this word parousia into the English word coming, and this translation has caused a very big misinterpretation of this scriptural verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1897, J.B. Rotherham of Cincinnati, Ohio, he wrote a Bible translation called the Emphasized Bible. In his translation, he noted the following. In this edition, the word parousia is uniformly rendered as presence, coming as a representative of this word being set aside. He continued, the parousia is still in the future and may therefore be enshrouded in a measure of obscurity which only fulfillment can clear away. Now that is what Brother Branham also taught. He said God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. Rotherham said fulfillment is the only way that it'll bring the parousia into a full understanding. Because you can guess about it before it happens, but when it does happen, then you know for certain. All right. He continued, it may in fine be both a period of time more or less extended. More or less extended. What does that mean? It means it's been 33 years. Brother Branham, look, God came down in 1933, and for 33 years, God spoke through a prophet, brought down the shout, the message, which is a message, and it was a period of time, 33 years. Then it moves into the voice, which is the period of resurrection. Now, we know that it could be 40 to 50 days, because Jesus was actually with the saints for 40 days, but then he went away, and then he came back 10 days later on the 50th day, and they had, and which was the Passover, and they had the Pentecost. So we know that, Passover was when he died on the cross, and then the Pentecost was 50 days from Passover. He came on the 50th day. Now, he continues, it may, in fine, be both a period more or less extended, during which certain things shall happen, an event coming on and passing away as one of a series of divine interpositions. Christ is raised as a first fruit, that is one event. He returns and vouchsafes or vindicates his presence, during which time he raises his own, that is another event, however large and prolonged, and finally comes another cluster of events constituting the end. Hence, after all, presence may be the most widely and permanently satisfying translation of the looked-for parousia of the Son of Man. Now, you can't understand the parousia without understanding the resurrection, or vice versa. You can't understand the resurrection and the time of the resurrection without understanding the time of the parousia. Because the resurrection falls within the scope of the parousia, the presence of God. And notice he says it's a time. In fact, another author, I'll just read his, Israel P. Warren of Portland, Maine. He wrote 16 years before Rotherham put out his Bible, in 1879, concerning the parousia of Christ, 100 years before Brother Bell actually began to look at these things in 1977. And that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Thessalonians 4, in his book called The Parousia. And in paragraphs 12 through 15, he said, we often speak of the second advent or the second coming. Now, you know, in almost every Christian church today, there's the theology of the second coming. There's theology of a rapture. There's a theology of a tribulation. However, I'd say the majority of Christians today believe that the church goes through the tribulation, and which it does. But see, they don't understand the difference between the bride and the church. The bride does not go through the tribulation, but the church will go through the tribulation. So if that's who they are, then if that's their revelation, then they shall live through it. They will become the revelation. Now, in his book, The Parousia, in paragraphs 12 through 15, he says, we often speak of the second advent or the second coming. Now, of course, the Catholics call it the second advent, but that's the Latin word. But, you know, like I said, about over, at least 50%, maybe more, speak of the second coming. I mean, all Christians call it second coming except for the Catholic. But anyway, but the scripture never speaks of a second parousia. Whatever was it to be its nature, it was something peculiar, having never occurred before. So it is even different from Moses' day, Paul's day. There's something about it that's very peculiar, all right? Because it's God Himself personally, in such a way. I know Paul, God identified himself in the pillar of fire in Moses and in Paul. But there was something even greater because the seals were opened. There's things that were done that were not done in those days. And there's a wrapping up of everything. There's a restoration of all things. But the scripture never speaks of a second parousia. Whatever was it to be its nature, it was something peculiar, having never occurred before, and being never to occur again. It was to be a presence differing from and superior to all other manifestations of Himself to men, so that its designation should properly stand by itself without also qualifying epithet other than the article, the presence. Now we know in the days of Moses, the people were given the law because they didn't want grace. In Paul's day, the law was done away. They were given grace. And in this hour, we've given the entire Genesis to Revelation. It's been explained. All the mysteries are fulfilled. It's done. God came down and did it. Not a man, but He spoke through a man. Always through a man. Now, having never occurred before, being never to occur again, it was to be a presence differing from and superior to all other manifestations of Himself to men, so that its designation should properly stand by itself without any qualifying epithet other than the article, the presence. Now, from this view of the word, it is evident, and I think that neither the English word coming nor the Latin advent is the best representation of the word. They do not conform to its etymology. Now, the word etymology, in common English, that means coming and advent do not conform to the derivation or the deriving of the word. In other words, you look at the word's origin, you look at the word's usage, and the word coming doesn't fit. The word advent doesn't fit. They do not correspond to the idea of the verb from which it is derived, nor could they appropriately be substituted for the exact word presence. Therefore, in essence, there is no more accurate word in the English language to explain it and translate the Greek word parousia than the English equivalent word presence. He goes on to say, in cases where the translator used the latter, nor is the radical root of them the same. Coming and advent give most prominently the concept of an approach to us, motion towards us, but parousia, however, that of being with us, without reference as to how it began. The force of coming or advent ends with the arrival, but that of presence begins with the arrival. Coming and advent are words of motion, whereas presence shows rest. And Brother Brown knocked 7 times on the pulpit, and he said there's relaxation under the 7th seal. Now, the space of time covered by the action of coming or the advent is very limited. How long does it take God to get here when he comes down? John saw God descend like a dove in the pillar of fire. His case saw the descent. Okay, how long it take? We don't know. Seconds, maybe. Certainly didn't take months and years and days, although you could say, well, he spoke of it for 2,000 years. But the actual literal transcending down didn't take that long. So the action of coming or advent is limited. It may be momentary. That of presence is unlimited. We don't know how long. Had our translators done with this technical word parousia, as they did with baptisma, transferring it unchanged, or if translated using its exact etymological equivalent presence, and had it been well understood, as it then would have been, that there is no such a thing as a second presence, I believe the entire doctrine would have been different from what it is now. In other words, the whole world is looking for the second coming. They have no clue of the appearing. As Brother Branham used the word appearing before the coming. He said the appearing is now. He's appearing with us in the form of the Holy Spirit, doing things that he hadn't done for 2,000 years. All right? The church would have been taught to speak of the presence of the Lord as that. Now listen to this. This is very important. As that from which its hopes were derived. No presence, no hopes. No presence, no realization of the promises. Whether in the future or at the remotest period, that under which the world was to be made new. A resurrection both, now listen, both spiritual and corporeal should be attained. So the presence not only brings us a spiritual resurrection, which we read Brother Branham last week, he talked about we are now in the spiritual resurrection, but it also bring on the corporeal resurrection. In other words, the actual raising up from the grave those that are dead. He continued, the word parousia became the official term for a visit of a person of high rank, especially kings and emperors visiting a province. So I ask the question, why is that? Because the visit of a king entails many things that the king wishes to be done while he is physically present. He doesn't just come and go, but while he is there, many events take place. Notice the first of all that Rotherham said it was still in the future, but it would be made known by its coming to pass. Now, he said that in 1896. He said it's coming. We know it's coming. The scriptures are very plain about it. We don't know exactly what will happen. We know there's going to be a series of events. There's going to be Christ raised up. There's going to be the saints raised up. There's going to be things happening. And so he said, but we'll know it when it comes to pass. Now, this is almost verbatim to what Brother Brown said. He said, when God interprets his word, he brings it to pass. Also, Warren said that the parousia, or presence, implies rest. And Brother Brown taught us when the 7th seal is open, there is relaxation time, which is a rest. And notice it's a period of time. All right? So coming to him, and Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me and I will give thee rest. So coming to him and remaining in his presence entitles us to rest because he promised it. So when the 7th seal is opened, Brother Brown, that brings Christ to earth, it ought to let us know that we are now in a period of rest. We should be resting, brothers, because we have this word. We have the vindication. We have God's presence among us. We see it in signs and wonders. We see God's presence among us doing things just a normal person couldn't be done. We saw it in his prophet. We've seen it continue. And the fact is that it ought to bring us rest. Now, as I brought out Wednesday night, if you truly believe you have the Holy Ghost, that you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to be in that time of the resurrection, you'll be in that tent. Now, if you got any doubts, then you better get to your knees and pray that God fill you with the Holy Ghost so that you know that you know. You know, John says that in John, 1 John 5, he says that we might know that we have eternal life, that we might know it. And if you have it, if you're born again, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be there. That ought to bring you rest. Now, the world doesn't have that rest. They don't have that assurance. You know, they're building up arms. They're trying to work their way around, you know, Russia with missiles, and Russia trying to counter, you know, it's just a big chess game going on. The world is very, very, very much nervous right now. And, you know, they just got a command from the woman chancellor of Germany, Merkel. She told the people they better store up about 90 days of food and water because they're expecting some type of great thing to happen. Okay, so that just ought to tell you the world is nervous. Now, Warren said, if it had understood that this word is not coming but presence, it will change our total perception of the parousia of Christ. So we're living in the time. Began somewhere around May 33, could be 1909. We don't know because God's presence came down, was over William Branham, watched over him. But that message didn't bring forth until about 46 and 33. You know, we know that the pillar of fire again was seen, this time publicly by many, many witnesses. Brother Branham was standing there baptizing the 17th person on the Ohio River. But the message basically began in 46, the tapes we have in 46 and on. And we see that there was a shout, there was a message. So it's been a long, long period of time because from 1909, I mean, it's already been 100 years that his presence is among us in the form of the pillar of fire. That's a long time. Some people think it went away when Brother Branham went away, but we saw people in Africa that saw it over the meetings. So that same pillar of fire, Brother Branham said, will lead us to the millennium, and it's not the millennium yet. I got, you know, a kind of a nasty email this week from a brother from South Africa. They're always trying to write and different ones and trying to, you know, these are the people that left the message. They don't believe Brother Branham was sitting outside for profit. Send me emails about saying, well, here's some quotes from Brother Branham. He said, we're still looking for Malachi 4 to be fulfilled. And I said, well, brother, those are all 62, 60, 61. I said, here's a quote from 65. Brother Branham said, this is the fulfilling of Malachi 4, Revelation 10. Mm-hmm. And then the brother writes back and said, well, see, okay, you believe every word Brother Branham said, but Brother Branham said over here in these other quotes that, you know, after the prophet Malachi 4 comes, then there'll be great burning. And I said, well, you sound to me like you're one of the scoffers that Peter warned us about, saying, where is the evidence of his presence? I said, you don't understand the day or the hour. You don't understand that God works in times and seasons. You're trying to say everything has to happen right now. So you would have been there in Isaiah's time saying, well, he said a virgin shall conceive. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? It didn't happen for 700 years. You see? People scoff because it's not happening right now. Shows immaturity. The bride, when she comes to maturity, we're going to speak on that, Lord willing, next week and at community weekend. But when the bride comes to maturity, she's not so quick. She doesn't have that quick trigger. She backs off. She learns to have patience. She learns to say only what God's prophet says. She doesn't care what anybody else says. They can go, you know, they can go their way. We'll go our way. Hopefully our way is God's way. All right? Now, from his message and recognized presence, Brother Rand said, working for this one purpose, for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. So his one purpose was to get us to see the presence of Jesus Christ. That God, that no man could do those things, it was God on the scene. See, if he is present, then why? Everything is settled. He made the word, and he's here to confirm the word. Now, the word also includes that there's going to be people who will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. The word also says the signs shall follow them that believe, they shall lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed. He's here to confirm it, because you couldn't do those things yourself. He's also here to confirm John 14, 12. He's also here to confirm the time of adoption. He's here to confirm the manifestation of God's life in the sons of God. He's here to confirm all of it. Because as Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. So Jesus was dependent upon the presence of God. He said, the words that I speak, I only say what the Father commanded me to say, and it's the Father that doeth the works. All right? And then he said that in the same message, if we could realize that he is appearing to us in these meetings for one purpose, and that's to release our desires that we have in him to us. Well, my desire is to be with him always. His desire was to be with us always. We've got a match. We've got harmony. You see? But we've got to recognize his presence, and how you recognize his presence is when the promised word for this age is made manifest. That shows that he's here. Now, as the church moved closer to the fulfillment of parousia ministry of Christ, we see in 1909 that Scofield wrote in his Bible edition that the word parousia speaks of Christ's personal presence. See page 1212 of your Scopus Bible. Also, we find in any other Greek lexicon the same definition. Brother Branham used the word presence himself quite often in referring to the great appearing of Christ in this hour. But as always, there are some who would throw off and say that this presence is just some doctrine. But it should be not looked upon as merely a doctrine, as it deals with the very personal presence or the very person of Christ himself. It should be referred to as a doctrine only in the sense, or in the same way, that Jesus is the doctrine. You cannot say that Jesus is only a doctrine any more than you can say his presence is only a doctrine. The fact is, God himself has come down in this last hour in a very special way, in which he has not been here for 2,000 years. And Brother Brown said from Conic, Northern Doctrine, just think the very presence, the very Lord Jesus, that was back in the days of the apostles, is right here now. And it's just winding up the end of the Gentiles, and a great move is going on amongst the supernatural believers, because we believe that God is here. Now, if you're a Trinitarian, or if you're a Jesus only, when he says, just think the very Lord Jesus that was back in the days of the apostles is here right now, your mind is going to go to the body. He's not talking about the body. He sums it up by saying, amongst the supernatural believers, because we believe that God is here. He's talking about God. God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the man. God is the Christ that anointed that man. Now you might ask, how was he here in the days of the apostles? Well, people tend to misunderstand Brother Branham in this area the most. Their thoughts go back immediately to Jesus in his flesh walking the shores of Galilee, not to the one Paul met on the road to Damascus. Yet, Paul did meet the very same one that walked in Galilee, only in another form. It was God that was in Christ reconciling the world. It was God that spoke. Jesus said, I came in my Father's name. It was Jesus in Jesus that walked the shores of Galilee. Paul met him in the form of the pillar of fire, the same one Brother Branham refers to as in the days of the apostles. He was the apostle Paul, of course. And Paul dealt with the other apostles. Now, remember, Brother Branham did not say in the days when Jesus walked upon the earth in his flesh, but he said in the days of the apostles. People have a tendency to read the word with their minds already made up by previous learning. And Brother Branham is not saying here that Jesus is here in his corporal body. In fact, from the message of grace, Brother Branham said, there's only one thing different in him being here this morning than he was amongst the people at Galilee, and that would be his own body of flesh. In the same message of grace, Brother Branham explains the three rainbows that came, conversion to one, formed the bowl, and he said that was a pillar of fire. Okay, just take it for what it's worth. In fact, he said in spiritual food in due season, he said, now if he appeared here as a physical body, looking just exactly like Hawkins at a price of 33, and blood running out of his hands and so forth, nail scars all over him, I wouldn't accept it. He goes on to say, we don't believe these cults and clans, we believe God is the Word. So this presence does not have to do with the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but all to do with the presence of God who is the Word. Parousia, it speaks of his presence, God's presence. The coming, or literal coming, speaks of the body descending. We meet him in the air. Again, and it's not the word parousia, it's the word erkame. Again, from his message entitled The Trial, Brother Branham said, we don't look for nail scars, we look for the word made manifest. And he continued, the life of Christ returns in the form of the Holy Ghost, not a nail scar. The corporal body is sitting on the right hand of God to make intercession, but the Holy Ghost has come to carry on his work. Now, in fact, from his sermon, we would see Jesus, Brother Branham said, now look, when he was here on earth, how many knows that that was a pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, that it was Christ, the angel of the covenant? All right? And how many knows that that was Jesus in Jesus, that same spirit? Look, when they questioned him, St. John 6 called your attention. They said, you say that you're greater than Abraham. And he said, why, you're only 50 years old yet. Not even 50 years old yet. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am was in the burning bush. Is that right? A pillar of fire. When he was here on the earth, he said, I came from God, I go to God. Did he say it? And then, if he came from the pillar of fire, he returned back to it again. After his death, burial, and resurrection, St. Paul was on his road down to Damascus, and a big bright light struck him in his face and blinded him. None of the rest of them saw it. Paul saw it. It blinded him. He fell to the ground. What is this pillar of fire again? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. Is that right? Now, I know there's people in this message who teach that the body of Jesus went back to the gases, went back to the elements. They said, like every sacrifice, when it's burned totally, it just goes back to the elements. Well, then who's sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for our confession? It's the man Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we see the same one that led Israel through the wilderness in the form of the pillar of fire that went into the Son of God and then appeared again after Jesus was crucified. That same pillar of fire appeared to Paul on his road to Damascus, and that same pillar of fire has appeared in this last day and even had its picture taken. Brother Branham, he even quoted people who were looking for Jesus to come in bodily form. And in Hebrews chapter 3, he said, "I thought he was a man as scarred hands that they claim is appearing in meetings now with nail scars in his hands and his head. No, no, not that body, not in that body." See, he's now a light. Saul, when he was here on earth, he said, "I come from God, I go back to God." He was the angel that led the children of Israel in this life through the wilderness. He returned back to that same light, and Paul saw it out of the Old Testament. He said, "I am Jesus, the angel of the covenant." Now let's go back to our text this morning and pick up at verse 16. "For the Lord himself." Remember, there's only one Lord. Again, all that confusion about two lords, I believe it was just a diversion to get people off track. There's one Lord and one faith. And that one Lord came down. There's only one Lord, one faith, and that one Lord is God himself. Moses said it. Paul said it. Jesus himself said it. William Branham said it. And yet people preach there's two lords. Even Brother Bell made the correction, because he did bring it out a few times, but he made a correction. He said it's a fallacy and it shouldn't be preached. So Paul is telling us that it will be God himself that shall descend from heaven with a shout. And Brother Brand taught us in a sermon called The Rapture. He said the shout is the message. From the rapture, he said three things happen: a shout, a voice, a trump. It has to happen before Jesus appears. I didn't say before God appears, before Jesus appears. Now, a shout, Jesus does all three. Now, I'm talking about the other Jesus. Jesus does all three of them when he's descending. A shout, what is a shout? It's a message going forth. The living bread of life, bringing forth the bride. Now, I can say that he's either talking about Jesus, which is the Father, or he's talking about Jesus is not yet. He's left the throne and he's on his way. But I would say this. I can't say that. Because Brother Branham said when he does that, then there's no more mercy. And as long as there's light to be walked in, there's still mercy. Brother Branham said there's mercy until the last one is in and chalking. Alright. So there's two different Jesuses here. There's Jesus, which is the Father, and there's Jesus, which is the Son. And Jesus, the Son, has not come. We go to meet him. Alright? Now, a shout. Jesus does all three of them when he's descending. A shout. What is a shout? It's the message going forth. The living bread of life bringing forth the bride. Now, God has a way of doing things, and he never changes his policy. He never changes his. He's the unchanging God. In Amos 3 and 7, he said he would do nothing on earth until first he revealed it to his servants, the prophets. And just as certain as he promised it, he will do it. So we see that one of the three things that God does is to bring down a message, and there must be a prophet on the scene for that message to be brought forth. There must be a mouthpiece. Then he continues to read what the Apostle Paul tells us in the second event that will take place during the time of the parousia of Christ, and he says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now that's the first event. And we know that that event took place over a 33-year period of time. And then the second event of the parousia will be with the voice of the archangel, which is the resurrection. From the rapture, he said, a shout, a voice, a trump. The next thing is the resurrection of the sleeping bride, the one that's died back in the other ages. And then Paul mentions the third event, and with the trump of God, which is the gathering together of the saints that are raised up and those that are still living, gathered to go and meet the Lord in the air or other dimension. Now, there wasn't a gathering of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints at the first half of the first resurrection. It didn't happen. They saw them. They appeared in the streets. Many people saw them. Many witnesses did. 500 witnesses did. But the fact is that there wasn't a gathering together because there wasn't a trump to follow. All right? Now, from the rapture, he said, therefore, the message called the bride together, see, the shout and the trumpet. The same morning, with a loud voice, he screamed out with a loud voice and woke Lazarus. With a loud voice, he cried, Lazarus, come forth. See, the voice wakes up the sleeping bride, the sleeping dead. And a trumpet with the sound of the trumpet And when it does, it calls always a trumpet, called Israel to the Feast of the Trumpets, see, which was the Pentecostal feast, the great feast in the sky, and the Feast of the Trumpets. And now a trumpet denounces, announces a calling together, calling to the feast. And now that is the Lamb's Supper in the sky. Now watch, the assembling together in the bride, the Feast of the Trumpets, the wedding supper, we have seen it in Titus. And then Paul says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, notice, there's an action here, an event here. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We know that that is the order of the resurrection. Then, Paul says, after the dead of Christ are raised up, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord of the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, Paul spells out the order of the resurrection so plain that I do not know how anyone could misunderstand that, and how can words be of any comfort to us if we don't understand these words? Therefore, these words are not for the unbeliever, but they were given for the believer only, and they are not for the so-called Christian world in general, but they were given to those who follow the pillar of fire in this hour. For these words speak of the Lord Himself, God Almighty, coming down with a shout, which Brother Van followed the message. And the shout is to gather together or unite an elected people to a message that will get them ready for the voice of the resurrection. As people said, well, Brother Branham, you know, people are saying that we've got to move to Arizona because you're moving to Arizona. And he said, don't you do it. That would make me a false prophet. Because the Bible says, go, you know, if they say that he's here, go not forward, go not to the desert, don't do the same. He said there will be a uniting together, but after the resurrection. To get to now, we're being gathered together to Christ. Gathering together unto Him is what the Bible says. All right? And if the resurrection has a voice, and this, we have got to come, we have got to be gathered together, as the ones who are living, because there's another group entirely, which Brother Branham saw many of them up there in the other dimension, that are the saints, which are being in, kind of in that holding pattern, they're in that, what you call, fifth dimension, sixth dimension. And so that group, when that group comes back, picks up their bodies, and this group is already being assembled together unto the parousia, the presence of Christ. All right, then the two come together. So you've got a period of time. It's already began. There's already a spiritual resurrection taking place. There's already a gathering together. Over the past, 40, 50 years, the people are coming more and more into Christ. They're understanding. Prophets off the scene, he had to decrease that God might increase. We're coming into Him. We're becoming joined to that body. And if the resurrection has a voice, then we must be preparing to hear that voice. Therefore, as the shout took a period of time to go forth, the resurrection must also consist of a period of time as well, or God is not consistent. Now, it doesn't have to be as long a period of time or as long a period of time, but it will be an extended period, as Rotherham and Israel P. Warren both pointed out. That is why I believe in a resurrection ministry where we will have the tent, and we will assemble there under the tent, or as Paul said, we shall be caught up together with them. Now, here's the thing, and I'm going to get into this a little bit later. But in Brother Branham's day, he said one in a million. And we're going to get to that in just shortly. All right? So how many people will be assembled in that tent? Now, Brother Branham said, I saw two city blocks long people. I don't know how many people would make up two city blocks. But when I saw that tent in his dream, it was very vivid. And I know that I'm not a prophet, so you can just take my word for it. It was very real to me. But there was two halves to that tent, and both of them were about the size of a football field. It was a huge tent. And if there's only 500, as Brother Brown said in his day, there's only 500,000 Christians, or 500 million Christians, therefore one in a million would be 500,000. In this day, there's 2.2 billion, which would only make about 2,200. Why would you have such a big place for 2,200 people? You don't need that big of a place. But you do if you have the saints all the way back to the ages. You know, a football stadium itself has, most of the stadium is football field. Then you have the stadium, and they hold 100,000 in a stadium. Well, if you have something as big as that, and you have the people just in there, there's going to be thousands and thousands and thousands, that's all I can say. But many of those who ate and sat under Brother Branham are going out to sea. They'll be back. So the majority of people that will be in that tent are not the ones who are living. It's those who have fallen asleep. Now, I'm letting off the pressure. He taught that there was a resurrection of the dead, and one day he would come and would judge the whole world, and one day he went down to the Jordan of death, crossed over the Jordan, come back on the third day, bringing the evidence that there is a resurrection of the dead. Hallelujah. He stood and ate fish and bread. He was with them for 40 days, showing himself alive, eating and drinking, and eating bread and drinking, and eating fish and drinking water, whatever he did with the brethren. And he was with them for 40 days. From the greatest newsflash in history, I marvel at those great, outstanding, glorious 40 days that our Lord was on earth appearing to his disciples and others after his resurrection. From the absolute, Jesus, when he was here on earth, anointed with what they noticed, he said, I come from God, the Spirit, the light, the pillar of fire, and I return to God. And he was made flesh in order to die for our sins. And after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, on the 40 days, he ascended up. And on the 50th day, he returned back in the form of the pillar of fire among the people. So notice, 40 days at least that we have a resurrection. Now, Brother Branson, when I get my tent, I'd like to take about 6 weeks. That's 42 days. And about doesn't mean it'll be a full 42 days. Could be 40 days. I would like to take about 6 weeks. Now, in three of these quotes, we see that there was 40 days of resurrection ministry that Jesus participated in with his chosen ones. That was the Alpha Resurrection ministry of Christ. And in this Alpha Resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ, it was not for the outsiders, it was not for the world, it was only for those who were predestinated, chosen few. Remember in Brother Branham's vision of the tent, there was a woman sitting there, and she had a list. And if you weren't on that list, you didn't go through. She was checking the name off with the person going through the small room. All right? So that's, and we could spiritualize that away, and we could make it physical. I don't know. I had no clue. That wasn't my vision. And I believe that the Omega Resurrection ministry of Christ in our days through his prophet William Branham will be the same, although I believe the number may be somewhat greater than those days, because Brother Branham believed it would be one in a million. And with the 2016 world Christian population at 2.2 billion people, that would be perhaps about 2,200 people in the tent. And from the message leadership, Brother Branham said, while we have our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and please bow your head at the same time, will you? I want to ask you a question. Do you really look at yourself to God? And do you feel that you're not where you ought to be at this hour? Because the rapture could come at any time. See, it'll come. There'll only be, if that statement I made a while ago is true, there'll only be about 500 people in the rapture. That's living will be changed. Why? Taking all of Christendom together, Catholic and all, there's only about 500 million people, see, that claims Christianity. And what now? Listen, there's only about 3 billion people back in those days on earth. There's now 7.4 billion people on earth. And one out of a million be 500 people. There's that many people missing every day across the world that we can't even account for them. See, it'll come and you won't even know it. People will go on preaching and saying, see, and it'll all be passed. Now, fortunately for us, the population of the world has increased more than double. And the number of Christians in the world has increased to 2.2 billion people claiming to be Christians by 2010. I'm not exactly sure how many there are in 2016. So if one in a million holds fast, then we're looking at only 2,200 people in the rapture. Now that does not count all those who have followed this message that have already passed over. But 2,200 is still a very small number considering I have personally taught over 3,500 ministers of doctrine of Christ all over this earth. But I'm certain that there are not that many who received it and are walking in the light as he is in the light. So press in, my brothers and sisters, because Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now I hope and trust that every person in here this morning and those that are listening throughout the world, I am hoping and trusting that you're pressing in, that you've died to yourself, that you're in a period of rest, and that you're not trying to work it up yourself. You're not trying to, there's too many people that are caught up into the cares of this life. They're caught up into their jobs. They're caught up into their occupation, whatever. They're caught up into just daily living. And they are so focused on daily living that they're forgetting that there's a rapture in process. It began when God came down with a shout. And they're totally missing what God is doing. Jesus also said in Matthew 20:16, so the last shall be first, the first shall be last. For many be called, but few are chosen. And again he said in Matthew 22:14, for many are called, that's invited, but few are chosen, that's the other. When the wedding supper of the king was sent forth, the invitation went out. They were given out to many, many, many. And most people were caught up into their daily routines. They didn't come. Jesus tells us a parable. It'll be the same way, and it is the same. So we're looking at the time for the timing for the time and season for the resurrection, and we have seen by Scripture that it will be during the time of the parousia of Christ. And since the shout, which is the first event of the parousia, has already taken place, we must wait for the voice itself that follows the shout. And we know that the voice is the next event to take place, which will be the resurrection. And we're living in that generation where it must come to pass. Now we know the time and season for the resurrection to take place is during the parousia presence of Christ. But I'm sure that we would all like to know more specifically from the Bible if there is a more definitive, informative, or information in the Bible that will hone us in and make specifically what part of that season that we're now in and how soon it will take place. Because we know that the shout has been extended, an extended period of time. And during that extended period of time, a lot of people have faded off. There's been a lot of attrition, as Brother Dale called it. Now, I cannot tell you the exact day or the hour, because God said in His Word, no man would know the day or the hour. But the Bible does not say anything about knowing the week, the month, or the year. And I believe there's enough Bible that we can get close to knowing the precise month, if not the very week, when the resurrection will begin to take place. From five junctions of time, Brother Ram said, and all the churches, in a measure, want to say that they're part of Pentecost. Because there is where it began, and the word Pentecost is the word 50, where the outgoing of the first fruits of the harvest is brought together. It was the feast of the early harvest, it means 50, which was after the cleansing of the sanctuary, and in 40 days, then they had Pentecost. And many of you Bible scholars wouldn't have to tear that down because you understand it. As Christians, perhaps, have heard your well-trained pastors preach those things. Well, after this great thing had happened, it had happened in such a way that they didn't understand it. They couldn't understand it. They was all looking for the coming of Christ. We're all aware of that. But the way that He come was so different from the way that they had figured it out, till it just turned them around, and they didn't know. God usually does that at every junction of His time. He did that. In other words, well, the Passover is the feast of the unleavened bread. It was at the Passover that Jesus was crucified. 3 days after the Passover, there was a resurrection. 40 days He was with us, went away, and then 10 days later He came back. That shows us there's a time, a resurrection time. There may be a lull in between, but we're still here. And then there's a Pentecost. There's a deliverance. After Pentecost, there was 50 more days, and He came to the Feast of the Trumpets and then the Tabernacle. So we have things that are happening. There's a season. We're looking for a season to begin very shortly. I believe it could be this coming spring. I've been looking for it for every spring since I've become a Christian, because Brother Branham did say that the resurrection would take place in the springtime. Now from Revelation chapter 4, he said, John called and summoned by the Lord Jesus, promised by God back there that he'd see the coming of the Son of Man, Peter, James, and John, and them standing present. When Jesus spoke to them and said, there's some standing here will not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming. He didn't say all that was standing there, but some. And they went a few days after that and saw the order of the resurrection rehearsed and the coming of the Lord. Moses represented the dead saints. Now remember when Jesus took them up in Matthew chapter 17. All right, Moses, he said, represented the dead saints. He said this was the rehearsal for the second coming. Moses represented the dead saints, those that would be resurrected. And Elijah represented the translated saints. But remember, Moses was first and then Elijah. Elijah was to be the messenger of the last day. That with him and his group would come the resurrection. It would come the rapture. I mean, Moses brought in the resurrection and Elijah brought in the rapture group. And there, both of them was represented right there. Okay, so we see that we've already been shown the order of the resurrection. The dead saints come up first as Moses was seen first with Jesus. Then those which are part of the end time followers of Elijah prophet are to be raptured saints who receive their change while living. Now, I'm sure that many of you have already understood this order, but it's nice to know that God already previewed it for us. Then we know that we have the right interpretation. So let's go to our Bibles, Matthew 17, and read what Brother Branham's talking about. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brothers, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Now, first of all, why would there be Peter, James, and John? Who did they represent? Brother Branham tells us who they represent. The 144,000, the remnant of the Jews. Alright? Now, I'm going to read that in just a minute. After his 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brothers, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as a light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto him, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud. Now, what's the cloud about? Again, we had a cloud come down in this day. What is the cloud about? A bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciple heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now let's go to Brother Bram's sermon on certain sound, paragraph 152, to see what God's vindicated prophet had to say about what we just read from the scripture. He said, well, what did he do here when he was transfigured? Now the Greek says he changed his figure, his fashion. Oh, now look at the order of the resurrection. That's what struck me just then. Notice, what appeared first? He back over here in the scripture, the 16th chapter, he told them, some standing there should not die until they seen the kingdom of God coming in power. In other words, what would they do? They'd see the foretaste of the kingdom of God. They know the order of the resurrection and the coming of God. See, in the 16th chapter. Now, here he goes up there, and what happened? His fashion was changed. In other words, he was revealed in another way. Now, do you follow me? What did we find the revelation was the other night in the apocalypse? The apocalypse means? It means a sculptor. It was done down here, making something, and then what he does, he just takes the curtain out and said, there it is. What was he redoing here? He was revealing himself in another fashion. What was he in? A glorified, transfigured condition. His coming, the way that he's coming, a glorified Christ transformed. His raiment shined like the sun. Oh my. He stood in the cloud, and he's coming in the clouds of glory. Overshadowed by a cloud, not a little white thunderhead up yonder, but the cloud that he comes in is a cloud of glory. All these angels with him, hallelujah, my, that's the way he's coming in a cloud of glory. Now notice, when they seen him standing there, and before that, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah. Now watch that. What did Moses mean? Moses represented the ones that had died and was sleeping in the grave, because Moses died and was buried. Nobody knew where he was buried at, but he represented the ones that were asleep when he come. And Elijah represented the translated ones who didn't have to die. See, there you are. And Peter, James, and John represented that remnant of Israel standing there saying, Lo, that's our God whom we believed on. There's your 144,000. Now, where are you at, Brother Wood? That's it. See, there you are. Peter, James, and John, three, a witness to give when he returns back. Now, what was the first thing? The resurrection, Moses, and, which is a conjunction, Elijah appeared to him. See, the resurrection of the dead and the ones that don't have to die was changed and was standing there in his presence. So it took a vindicated prophet to break this down and to show us that Jesus was actually, because in chapter 16, Jesus says there's some among you that will be living when they see the coming, or when they see me coming into my kingdom. Then, a day or two later, whatever it was, he takes three of them, not all of them, were there, not all 12, but takes three of them up, and they actually see the order of the resurrection. They see Moses come up, which is resurrected saints. They see Elijah, which is translated saints. And they see Jesus in his glory, the cloud come down. We have the cloud prefigured already here. The seven angels. And the voice out of the seven angels brought the seven seals. All right. I'd like to add, notice they are standing there in his presence, and there's your parousia. Oh my. Brother Ben continued, oh my. And there he stood glorified, and there was Peter, James, and John, the remnant of the Jew, looking and saying, that's him, that's him. That's the order of the coming of the Lord. See it? There it is, the resurrection. There they was. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Now notice, only thing he done, he took off his mask of humanity and become in a glorified state. See, he changed his fashion. Now one other thing, Brother Brown said, that Christ will come in a cloud of glory. And Brother Brown, from Brother Brown's sermons, the Seven Church Ages, he said, his great glorious presence, that's his parousia, shall strike the earth. Now let me just add, that his great proves your presence. Okay. He cometh in clouds. Oh, I love that. Clouds. There will be wave after wave of his glory will come across the earth, and the resurrection of the saints shall come. And when that blessed Holy Spirit that's lived in their hearts, and they died with their corpse laying there, and the tear stains over their cheeks and things like that, and they're placed out here in the graveyard, and a great wave of that same Spirit, and a whoosh. Wave after wave, he that was last will be first, he that was first will be last. How can it be that way? Well, that's the order of the resurrection. I won't know nobody in the generation before me or the generation after me. After me sounds prophetic, because we are all that generation that came in after he did. I'll know those in the generation of this. That was him talking to those people then. And every generation will come successfully right as it went down. They which were last will be first. Sure, it has to be. See, I'll know my people. The next fellow, my dad will know his people, his grandfather's people, on down like that. Wave after wave, after wave, after wave, after wave. And the saints arising from everywhere. Won't that be wonderful? In other words, he's talking about a generational wave. Now listen, that makes the old people feel young again, yes? Now notice closely, all right, comes in clouds, and every eye shall see him, no matter how far back they die, they'll see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Now he comes in clouds, and the Apostle Paul tells us what those clouds are. In Hebrews 12:1, he says, wherefore seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And as Brother Branham said, those witnesses were, as Brother Branham said, oh, he stood in the cloud, and he's coming in the clouds of glory, overshadowed by a cloud, not a little white thunderhead up yonder, but the cloud that he comes in is a cloud of glory, and all these angels with him. Hallelujah. My, that's the way he's coming. He's coming in a cloud of glory. And of course, we have the picture of his personal presence in the clouds of glory, where his white hair, or his white, his head, has hair white like snow. And his head is surrounded by the angels making up his hair. And you know what Paul called the hair on your head, sisters? He calls that your glory. In 1 Corinthians 11:15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, your long hair represents your glory, because it shows outwardly your obedience to the glory of God, his doxa, his values, his opinions, his judgments. He said, don't cut it, you don't cut it. All right? And you are wearing your open You're wearing your open subjection to his values and his opinions right on your head as a crown. In fact, it represents your crown of glory. In Proverbs 16:31, it says the hoary head, that's the white head, the white head or the white-haired head, is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. In other words, the white-haired old person who is rightly, or who is righteous or rightly wise, his white hair crowns his head. And it is a crown of glory if it is upon a mind that is righteous. So we see the association here again with the hair and the crown of glory. The hair, the white wig, represented his hairpiece, the crown of glory. Proverbs 4:9. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So when our mind receives the mind of Christ, we're actually being crowned with glory. Okay? Again, we see it, that the white hair is associated with wisdom and the crown of glory. In Isaiah 62:3, he says, for Zion's sake. Now, Brother Branham said, when you read in the scripture about Zion, it speaks of the bride. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteous thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see my right wiseness, and all kings thy glory. Thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. And from the future home, Brother Ramsey, now listen, let's just read it. Look here. And in that day, seven women shall take a hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away thy reproach. You see, that's your women's liberation movement. That's the end time where we're living now, marriage and divorce and prostitution, whatever it is. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely, and them that escape the visit, now how that you escape all the denominations, see? And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that the remnant in Jerusalem shall, now let's see, in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, see? Wherein the Lord shall have washed away, now listen, the filth of the daughters of Zion. Remember, that's always the bride. So when the Bible speaks of the daughters of Zion, it's always referring to the bride. And shall have purified the blood of Jerusalem, that's the remnant of the Jews, plus the bride, see? And in the midst thereof was the spirit of judgment. Fire, that's always God's judgment. When he makes his final judgment, he calls you, justifies you, and brings you to redemption. Then his judgment breaks forth upon you, and the Holy Ghost in fire cleanses away the sin. Then you're his. Same thing he does to the earth when he purges it with fire. And by the spirit of burning, now listen closely, are you ready? And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assembly, a cloud of smoke by day, and a shining a fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. Now, again from the spoken word, his original seed. He says, Jesus came and had the Mount Transfiguration showdown. This forerunner of the last days was so for the former reign. Jesus will be the showdown between denomination and creed, which is his word. When he comes, the showdown, the rapture of the bride. The first was Mount Carmel. The second was Mount Transfiguration. And the third will be Mount Zion. Glory. So we see the Bible speaks of him coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And Paul teaches in 2 Thessalonians 1 that this is the hour that he comes to be glorified in his saints. And so we see the promise is in the book of Isaiah 28:5, and in that day, that's this day, the day of his parousia, shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty upon the residue of his people. And finally, 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So we are actually being crowned right now with his doxa, that's his glory, that's his values, that's his judgments, that's his opinions. So sisters, wear your glory with all humility, for it represents your bringing your body to subjection to him who is our glory. And remember, Jesus said that we become one with the Father as He was one with the Father, because He was given up. He has given us the glory that the Father gave Him, the very dosa, the very same opinions and values and judgments, making us one with the Father, even as Jesus, the firstborn Son, was one with the Father. And when you leave your hair uncut before God, that becomes your glory, because you are saying, I am subjecting myself. My hair is representing who I am. And I'm presenting myself in subjection to God's values. He wants it long. I'm not going to cut. Now, let me read a few more quotes about the order of the resurrection before we look closer at the season. From Brother Branham's sermon testimony, it says, the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive remain. Now, did you notice the order of the resurrection? Shall be caught up together with them. We meet each other before we meet Him. Okay? Be caught up together to be with them to meet the Lord in the air. See, He's God. And then when He wants to be worshipped, that's what His very nature is, to be worshipped, because He's God. And He knows that if we were there looking out of the corner of our eyes, see if the other one's there, and then it wouldn't be the complete way of free worship. When we stand there and we know that we've met each other first and greeted each other, and then to stand by Him who calls it all and sing songs of redemption. Again, he said, from Jehovah Jireh. And then remember, if we go before He comes, we will be up and in His presence, or raised before the others are changed. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Look at the order of the resurrection. See, God knows that we long to see our loved ones. And if we got there to meet Him first, we'd be looking around to see if mother or dad and the rest of them was there. But see how God, the Holy Spirit in His wisdom, we meet one another first, and then when we get there and sing Amazing Grace, that's when there's going to be a time of worship. You think I act funny now? Watch me up there. You think Don acts funny now? You watch him up there. You know what I mean? Don, I tell you what, he's going to have a Pentecostal jubilee. I know, because you're going to be totally set free. Brother Brown said, you think I act funny now? You watch me up there. It's going to be a wonderful time for me and all of us when we get there. I can't wait, Brother Don. I'm going to look at you. I tell you what, you know how to laugh now, just wait till you get there. Oh, brother. For be not afraid. He said, we think of that great day, how that you have arranged it. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again the third day, even so those that sleep in Christ will God bring with Him. For we say this to you in the commandment of the Lord, that we will not be as hindered. We will not be as hindered. It won't hinder us when we are sleeping. And we watch the order of the resurrection. The first thing, we get together, not until we get together when we go to meet Him. Mothers and fathers will meet one another. Children and loved ones will meet one another and then be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. Oh, this is wonderful. From condolences to Stanislav family. Then them which are asleep shall not prevent those which are awake at the coming of the Lord. For the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord of the air. You notice the order of the resurrection. We which are alive remain to the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, I believe, about the fourth chapter, shall not prevent or hinder those that are asleep. The trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and notice the next, then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them. See, we meet them first. Now, I wonder how God in His great mercy, when He'd be worshipped perfectly there, and He knew that. He knew that if He got there first to worship Him, if we got there first to worship Him, and then we'll go to look around and wonder where baby is, where mother is, where this one or that one. But you see, He lets us meet one another first. So when you go up to worship before the Lord on that day, she'll be with you. See, I believe that's a promise from God. Don't let that one slip. Again, from condolences to the family. Said, I know how I felt when I gave up my little girl. And right before this, I didn't have time to put it in, but I'll just say it. Brother Rand talks about the Saskus family and the Peterson family. He says, when God assembles the Saskus family from the different generations, and he assembles the Peterson family, and he said, I know in Saskus you lost your little child. It'll be there. He said, I know how I felt when I gave up my little girl. Not long after that, I saw a vision of her, and you read my life story, and I'll be with her again someday, some glorious day when the families gather together. See? God's promised all their offspring with them. And then together we'll meet. I'll be with her again some glorious day when the families gather together. And then we'll meet wherever we are, scattered across the world. If you notice the order of the resurrection, they which are asleep, that's the dead. Christians don't die, you know, but saying in our way, dead. Dead means separation. Death rather means separation. Now, in closing, let's look at one more time to the season. And may the Lord help us to see the Alpha time of the resurrection so we can get a view as to the Omega time of the resurrection. From the curtain of time, Brother Branson, now, Brother Botany don't mean flowers and things. It means resurrection, too, in that case. Amen. Just as the springtime, when the Easter flowers are blooming, everything's so pretty, and a very type of nature. Resurrection has to come in the spring. That's the reason the resurrection is in the springtime. Resurrection of everything. And surely the King of nature resurrected, the Creator of heaven, creator of nature, resurrected with the rest of the resurrection of nature. I would like to go back into history and find out the exact day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And it wouldn't be hard. Going to the Jewish calendar, we can find out. Because it was 3 days after Passover, in the year 33. And I would like to find out when Jesus, the day he was raised from the dead, what month it was. Because, and I believe, I've got quotes, Brother Brown says, it'll be in April. Now, do we have much time left? No, we don't. From recognizing your dates, and now we notice last Sunday there was preaching the few days, the feast days, and there was a feast of Pentecost, and between the feast of Pentecost and the feast of trumpets, remember, the feast of trumpets is the gathering together. What happened at the feast of Passover? Well, that's when Jesus was buried, and then 3 days later he rose again during the same week of the Passover feast. Then, 50 days later, there was the Feast of Pentecost. That's coming back and bring the Holy Spirit upon the people. And then 50 days after that is the Feast of Trumpets. What is that? It's the gathering together. As I said before, there could be 40, maybe 50 days at the most of a resurrection ministry. Then there could be a period of time in between, maybe 50 days. And we have the Feast of Trumpets, we have the gathering, we have the assembly, we have the whole thing. When the resurrection begins, will we see him the same day? I don't think so. But somewhere during that 40 days, I believe we'll see the saints. Perhaps we'll be assembled together in the tent, those that are living. And one by one, we'll see those coming. I have no idea. All I know is in that dream that God gave me, and I believe it was from him. I was sitting there, and Billy Paul came in. He was young again. And Billy announced, he said, Daddy is here. And he'll be coming through that door. He pointed over there. He said, he'll be coming through that door in about 2 hours. So the resurrection had already began, and we had been assembled together in the tent. Now, I didn't see anybody that had gone on before, but I saw my family. I saw many of you. I saw you. I don't remember. I remember during the dream, I remember because you're all there. But God's hidden that from me. I just remember specifically my family. But I remember waking up and saying, we all made it. We all made it. And I wasn't just saying about my family. I saw all of you. I saw you there. So it's coming. I'm just as sure of it as I'm standing in this pulpit. There was a Feast of Pentecost. Between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets, there was a long period of time, exactly 50 days between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. The 50 days, which Pentecost means 50, and there was a sheaf waving, or the ingathering, the first fruits of the harvest was brought in. And see, that was in type back there with the natural first fruits, representing the first fruits of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon the people. We find out then that the 50 days was received by the Gentiles, which God called from the Gentiles the people for his name, the Feast of Pentecost. And we have been going through that long Feast of Pentecost. Now, actually, from the 50 days would be exactly seven Sabbaths. And seven Sabbaths represents the seven church ages to be called in the time of Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost, to call a people from a Gentile for his name. And at the end of those seven Sabbaths, which has been, there was to be a Day of Atonement, which was the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets was to call a day of mourning back to the sacrifice or the atonement. And we find out that Israel, the seven trumpets pertained only to Israel. So at that time, 50 days after, the resurrection ministry is over. Is it at that time he turns back to the Jews? I don't know. Is it that time the Feast of Trumpets is only for the Jews? I don't know. All I know is we're in the season, brother, sister. The parousia has begun. The first part is already, we're already through that. The second part is going to be much, much shorter. The third part, which is our trump, which is our gathering together with the Old Testament and New Testament. Our gathering together is the saints who are resurrected with the saints who are alive. What should our focus be? Getting ready. You know, when we go on a vacation, we plan months ahead. We get our reservations in. We make sure that our tires are ready, you know, to take the trip. We make sure we have luggage, and we make sure that we have clothes to pack, proper clothes and whatever. We should be looking at every aspect of our life right now. Is it ready to go meet him? Pray for one another. Pray for your children. Pray for your loved ones. As far as in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because we are living in a time of expectation. We are living in a day when you are wrapping things up. We believe, Father, we don't have many months left, but the months that we do have, may we live it for your glory. And Father, I pray that you would shut the mouth of the scoffers, that you might work the works of Christ through this body of believers and here and internationally, that we would see you, Father, your supernatural presence among us in such a reality that you would breach the dimensional gap that separates us from you at this point. May we see your life. May we see your presence manifested openly in our midst. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. No Wednesday night service this week. Saturday night will be communion.